My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to his spirit. My ears are listening to his voice. My mind will believe what he says, and my voice will declare the truth of his word. Amen? Amen. All right, you may be seated. And Jesus, I just ask that you take this time. You use my voice. Use all the things that you've given us today. And Lord, speak your word to us. Help us to understand what stewardship really means to you and how we can become better stewards of what you've given us. Jesus, I thank you for everything that'll happen in this place today. I thank you that we're already different than we were when we came in, and we'll carry that with us everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week I received this message from the Lord, and I didn't know if I was going to get to share it then, but I also kind of had the idea that it was going to be a multi-parter. So we're going to talk about stewardship at least a couple weeks because there's just so much here. I don't want to overwhelm you, so I've kind of condensed it down just into some bite-sized chunks, maybe larger than normal bites, but bite-sized chunks nonetheless. So here's some questions that we're going to discuss through this topic. The first one, I think I might have shared a little bit last week, but we're going to do that at the end. We're going to do offering and missions offering at the end, give you some time to prepare anything. If you were not prepared for missions, please have those ready, and we'll have the baskets at the back at the end. But that's a perfect first point. Does stewardship deal only with money? The answer is no. The next question that we're going to kind of talk about is, so what has Jesus entrusted us with? And then the last one that I have that we'll cover in some way, shape, or form today is, how can we steward, or instead of using that word if you're unclear, how can we take care of these things? All right, so let's start with the definition of stewardship. The conducting, supervising, or managing of something. And I like the second part of it, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Did you know that Jesus has given you something? He's entrusted it to you. He said, take care of this. I want to talk about it when I come back. I want to talk about how it's grown, how it's changed and transformed. Hey, Stephen. I kind of changed things this morning. Can we cut these lights on? I'm seeing blank faces, so I want to make sure no one's nodding off this morning. Get the lights back on for a minute. I changed some stuff this morning in our schedule today, so y'all will forgive us, but we got some lights for you. All right, so as I was thinking about this, I'm reminded of the scripture in Genesis where God created man and woman, and then he gave them this command. It's found in Genesis 1, verses 27 through 28, and it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, say it with me, be fruitful and increase in number. I always remember it, be fruitful and multiply. Some of you may have said that or agreed with me in that, but increase in number is the point, right? Be fruitful and increase. Now, as we were sharing the scripture a few weeks ago that goes along with our 2022 plan and vision and rebranding, what does he say in verse 5? And if I do not have this here, but I want you to listen to this. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. You're cut off from life. You're cut off from the source. Who wants that?
No.
Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, because this is to my Father's glory. I love that. Father's glory. that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and increase in number. And then the next part of it is what we're going to deal with today. Fill the earth and subdue it, or take dominion over it, rule it, manage it, steward it. We all on board? All right. And then he describes, so I'm not going to read the last half of this, but he's talking about everything. The statement that he makes after this encompasses everything that had been made thus far. Subdue it. Take dominion. Okay? I'm reminded of a notable steward as I was kind of processing all this. And some words that I'm going to throw around here just so we're all on the same page, because you may not know too many stewards in your life, but if I say manager or if I say administrator, and I'm not talking about the bad ones, I'm talking about the good ones that you could say, hey, this is a good manager. This is a good administrator. They took good care of things. All right, so you can use those words in here if that helps you kind of color the page a little bit in your own mind. But the notable one that came to my mind as I was going through this was Joseph. So I'm not going to read all of the story, but I'm going to give you some highlights, and if you want scripture and verse addresses, just get with me. But to sum it up, he was sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt, and the moment he got there, he was put in the house of the captain of the guard. Well, the captain of the guard liked him so much that he became in charge of the house of the captain of the guard. All right, so now he's managing, he's administrating, he's stewarding. Then, after being wrongfully sent to prison, he hung out there for a little bit, and guess what the warden did? Put him in charge. Man, this guy can run stuff. I'd rather him do it than me, right? Delegation. You know, so he's like, instead of me doing this, he's going to do this, and I'm going to take the credit. So he becomes number two of the prison. Then, after a series of events, he goes to the Pharaoh's house, the king, the guy. And Pharaoh hears some things about him, which he confirms, and he says, the spirit of the gods is in you. He was a little bit ignorant, but, you know, wasn't too far off the mark. And he ultimately became number two to the most powerful man in the world at that time. So I would say a few things to call out. I think he was entrusted with all these different types of things, like over the kingdom and all that, because of the roles that he had filled thus far. Like, I've managed a prison. I've managed the captain of the guard's house. When I was at home, even though he was a young guy, he managed the herds and the flocks, right? Okay, so I think the Lord allowed those things to happen so that he had a diversity of skill set and he could help run a kingdom. Do you see that? So not everything that happens to us is just bad. Like, I went to jail and I was wrongfully accused and I almost died and, you know, all this stuff, this pity party. Can you imagine if he was like that? The story would have gone a little bit different, right? And I believe that God trusted in him. And God said, I'm going to give you this. And he stewarded it well. And then I'm going to give you this. And he stewarded that well. So a couple of notes about our gifts that I want to call out. And I believe they were in effect, regardless of testament, regardless of time. I believe they were in effect because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Can you see that? All right, so let's look at how he's the same and just process in your mind if you can see this in Joseph. So in James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask who? God. Why? Yes. There, that too, yes. But he gives. That was the first statement. He gives. Generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So he clarifies it. He's like, God's a giver, and he gives to everybody. Someone, I think it was Sam, as we were praying, he reminded me of a scripture, and I couldn't tell you where it is now, but I you know, was like, oh, wow, That kind of ties in good, but he said he makes the rain to fall on everyone. The scripture that, as I remember it, says he makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. So we're going to talk about it in a second in Romans 11, 29. But did you know that the good and the bad get gifts? Did you know that the good and the bad have callings? Did you know that when that is given, the first part of stewardship that you have is you have to determine what you're going to do with that. But as Romans 11, 29 says, not only does God give us gifts and calling, but Romans 11, 29 says his gifts and his callings are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. He's not sorry about that, oh, I gave it to them and they ran it into the ground. Judgment day is to go through that. So what I guess I would say in that regard is you have a lot of time that if you haven't been stewarding those gifts and callings well, today's a great day to shift it in the right direction and say, God, give me wisdom, right? Do you see that? I want to bounce back just for 2 seconds. James 1, he skips down to verse 17 and he says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Amen? All right, now I want to bounce back to stewarding. Colossians 3, 22 through 24 reminds us that we are working for him. Now, I know that, I know some of your work situations, we've talked about it, we've prayed about it. Doesn't always feel like I'm working for the Lord. Sometimes I'm working for that guy, and let's just be honest, he's a jerk. I don't like working for him. It's not fun. It's not my favorite day, and I don't wake up like, yeah, right? You know, it reminds me of, some of you may not know this movie, but it's funny nonetheless, but it's a cartoon. It's the Lego movie. And Emmett, the main character in it, he wakes up every morning. He's just do-do-do-do-do. You know, he's like making his coffee and saying hi to like the 12 cats of the neighborhood and just doing all this. And some of us look at that and we're like, never in a million years would that be me. I don't want any songs. I don't want anything. And then you see the cups of coffee that it's like, fill it to here. And then like after I've drank this much, you can then talk to me. Some of us are like that. I encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to remember that I'm working for you. Help me to remember that I'm serving you. Like, sometimes it feels dreary, but help me remember that. And at the very least, can we take joy in him? Can we take joy in his provision, even when we work for terrible bosses? Right? So here's what Colossians 3 says, and it actually uses strong language. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything. Not servants. It says slaves. That's hard. That's difficult. What happens if they beat me? What happens if they don't feed me? What happens if they mistreat me in any way, shape, or form, or my family? Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Did you know that we're all slaves to someone? I don't know that. Oh yeah, I do actually have it. Romans 6:18. Here's what Paul reminded us. He says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So are we obeying our earthly masters? And listen to this. And it says, and do it, not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor. I love that. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Not necessarily for them, but for the Lord. And whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That changes it. That changed it for me when I first read this. I hope that changes it for you, that even when it stinks, I can look at Jesus and say, I'm doing this for you. That changes my perspective. And the other thing I would call out on this is, He says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance, doesn't tell you when. Okay? So it could be some time. All right, so let's jump to our next section. As I said, I've kind of encapsulated this a bit, and we'll expound on it in the coming weeks. But just a few thoughts, just a few questions that I'm going to color a little bit. What has Jesus called us to steward? No doubt about it, financial is part of this. It's not the only thing, but Jesus entrusts us with money because that's the way the world communicates. That's the way the world works. And did you know that we can utilize money and influence it for the kingdom of God? So when we pray that God would pour it over and press it down and shake it together, it's for the work of ministry. It's not for the work of getting rich. Are you with me on that? Family. It is really hard to get a whole lot right if you don't know how to steward your own family. If you don't take care of what you've got. And I know, gosh, you hear movies, you hear stories, you hear people all around like, you know, there's nothing like family, or the opposite, like, you can't trust family, you know, like all of the in-between. But, you know, whether you like them or not, that's part of your assigned lot. You were born to this family. You were born into this culture, the good and the bad. The choice is what you will do with it if it's not so favorable. Will I still wake up and say, bless the Lord, O my soul? Well, I look at scriptures in the Bible that talk about fathers and God being a good, good father and believe it, because I haven't experienced that. Or what about when it talks about he would take you under his wings like a mother? But I didn't have a mom that treated me that way. She dropped me off at the doorstep of so-and-so or at the hospital or whatever. I don't know them. My point is, as hard as this may sound, God knew. And God has orchestrated all of the ways you can step into prosperity and you can step into life and blessing. But it's our choice if we want to follow that road or if we want to allow the enemy to remind us only of the pain, only of the problems, only on the bad. And I hate saying it that way, and I hate even kind of looking at it in the way of, well, what ministry opportunity will come out of this? All that's true, but it's also sort of insensitive because God didn't put you in there and just say, oh, it's just for ministry. I don't believe he functions that way. I believe that the word says he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, but he's not insensitive. Okay? Can you hear that? Our gifts, as we just talked about. Now, I think as it pertained to gifts, we sort of alluded to more spiritual gifts. Did you know that your natural gifts are a blessing from the Lord too? Some people are naturally, my son, naturally gifted. I don't play drums. I can't hear music and just blah, and it sounds awesome like him and Jeremy do. Makes me sad sometimes, but I can't. So my gift, while it might not be like theirs, which I believe, and just kind of going on a nutshell here, I believe theirs is not only a natural gift, but a spiritual gift that kind of tempers it, so they have acceleration there. Some of us operate in a gift where we're passionate about it, and God wants to see how we work at it, and then it's accelerated. Does that make sense? And we all kind of function different ways in those areas. But if you can see that, there's a natural gift and a spiritual gift. And sometimes when they work together, you just have this massive amount of acceleration and anointing and all that for him. So I think that's kind of cool. So it's the natural and the spiritual gifts. And you can learn to use and grow both of them. It's our faith journey. Remember what Paul says, I don't have the scripture, but he says, continue to work out your faith with fear and trembling, right? What does that mean? It means that the day that you said yes to Jesus, you weren't done. You were a work that was begun. And he was going to continue working out with you in partnership as you continue to grow and trust in him more. And he's going to take you into new places that you've never been to before. So you have an opportunity to test the quality of the character that you've been growing all this time. One of my favorite things, and he's not in here, so I can't pick on him, but my favorite things about seeing Dad come to Jesus is, and I've told only a few people this, but one of my favorite things about that is I saw all the wisdom in him in the natural transform into the spiritual because it was accelerated by the mind of Christ. He immediately became smarter and wiser. He was already crazy smart. If you know Dad, you know that he is. But he was already smart, but it was accelerated because of the Spirit of God living in him. Isn't that awesome? Have you seen that in people that you know that you've grown with? Like the moment they get saved, they're a different person, and it's fantastic to see. And so we can understand when the Lord says that all the angels in heaven celebrate and rejoice over the person that gets saved. It's like, wow, we just got a rock star added to the team, an MVP. And did you know you all get to be one? Right? Because the Spirit of Jesus is living in you. I think that's cool. All right, and then the last one that I have in my list here, this is not an exhaustive list, but the last one that I have in here is authority. And what I want to say about authority as it pertains to stewardship, administration, managing, however you want to color that in your mind, is it's borrowed. So the best way I can describe it is a situation that I had at Dell with a guy that worked for me. I would consider him a spiritual leader. I looked up to him. He was far wiser than me in the realm of spiritual things. And so, very smart guy. He was a pastor of a church and didn't go here, but it was out of town. But he worked for me. And he so understood authority and servanthood and all that very, very well, because multiple times he would go and he would say, hey Chris, I need to do X, Y, Z, and I'm going to be meeting with these people. Will you put your name on this? In fact, in some cases, he would say, would you write me a letter of recommendation to go before me? That way, when I get there, they know that your name is attached to it. And what he was saying is, I know that you, as my leader and as someone that's higher up in the company, you carry authority, and I'm looking to borrow that to continue accelerating what it is that you've taught me and continue growing my career, because I want to utilize and steward well the authority that you've given me. And so when you put your name or your stamp of approval on me, understand that I know what you like, I know how you talk and how you present and how you lead yourself, and I'm going to represent you well. Does that make sense? Yeah. So he is so far in the realm of things of the business world because of his attitude and his ability to understand what to do with that borrowed authority. And so he is prospering, not in my area anymore, but much better situation in leadership, leading people that are under him now. And I believe it's all because the Lord taught him what it meant to steward authority, and he did it very, very well. And so I think of this as it pertains to Jesus. We're entrusted with the master's business. And if you don't run things like the master, well, people notice. They notice real fast. So as it pertains to our scripture in John 15:5, if we abide in Christ and he abides in us, when we conduct the master's business, they shouldn't be able to tell a difference whether it's him or us. Where does Jesus start and where does he end? Where do you start and where do you end? I can't tell. You guys are so much alike. Did you know the Christians in Antioch operated that way, and that's why they called them Christians, little Christs? Isn't that cool? I want to live up to that name. I have a story I want to tell us, and then I'm going to wind up on this message. But it's under how to steward. And this is what poor stewardship looks like. And so the underlying question here is going to be, what voice are we listening to? But as I was thinking about this, I think I even told Jeremy a little bit of this. I can't help but like connect it to pictures or movies or stories. And so I read The Lord of the Rings, and some people are like, oh, I don't like that. And then, you know, some people are like, I watched the movies, and you're not as cool as the ones that read it. But because there's just so much more, right? I mean, John, come on. There's just There's so many things they couldn't cover and they changed and all that. So me and John are on it on this one. But in the third movie, we meet a guy. His name is Denethor II. He's the steward of Gondor. And Gondor is their massive city, just so huge on the side of a mountain. I mean, it's like the absolute coolest place, you know. And it looks weird, but, you know, it's beside the point. You know, some of the ladies are like, I would have colored it up or put some plants in, but they didn't. And so in the movie adaptation, they change him a little bit. And whether you agree with it or not, just go with me. But in the movie adaptation, we see an example of poor stewardship of the kingdom. But what most people don't dig into, and it exists in the story, but it definitely exists in the movie, it's brought about by despair and the lies of the enemy. His whole countenance changes. I mean, the guy almost, I mean, he's mad. I mean, pretty much. I mean, that's the best way I would color that. Just absolute bonkers. And there's a scene that came to mind when I was thinking about this, where Pippin, one of the little hobbit guys that's rolling around this massive area of land, and they're trying to do this thing. And so Pippin finds himself mistakenly. He gives his name and says, I'll serve you. And everybody's like, no, dude, this is the dumbest decision of your life. Don't do it. But he said that he would serve him. And so he comes into the king's dining hall. And so he's eating this lavish meal. He's the only one in there. So he's a massive glutton in this scene. And he tells him, do you know any songs? Sing me a song. And so Pippin just nails it. I mean, all the ladies in the house are like, give me a voice like that. And all the dudes in the house are like, I don't know if I'm jealous of this or not. But, you know, nonetheless, he sings this great song. And throughout the entire time, he's seeing these flashbacks or in these images of what's in front of him, what's going to happen. And he's just absolutely appalled. He's disgusted by what's going on. And so the thing that's interesting, if you put all the pieces together, and kids, please watch this movie. It is such a cool series, and it will teach you things, right? But I said Lord of the Rings the other day, and they're like, what's that? And I'm like, how dare you? But anyways, after he goes through this, and we see him having these flashbacks and just visible disgust, we're reminded that Pippin was spending a significant amount of time up to this point with the king. And he saw the way that a king treats his people. He saw the character of the king. And even though the king was like, I'm not the guy, I'm not, you know, somebody else, you know, as kings, good ones often do, he's walking with this guy that is noble and just. And he defends the weak, and he cares about every one of these guys. And so he's seeing this contrast between this man of compassion and wisdom and humility, and he's a warrior, but he's not one that seeks after, you know, blood and battle. And then he sees this man that's willing to kill his own son because he's not his favorite one. And he's lost his wife, and the kingdom is going down in shambles. And he's like, I'm the king, and it's mine. And, you know, he's just got this wild just contrast between the two. And so the point that I wanted to make over this, and one small nugget, lifespans the longevity is much higher in this. But this guy was 89 years old. Did you know that? Like, wow, you know, you're like, I want to be a spry 89-year-old like this guy. But I thought that was funny. But to explain it as it pertains to the message, so what is Jesus entrusted into our care? What voice am I listening to? And I thought about it this way. Maybe this will get a few of us. But if there was an audit by a third party, you know, you ever hear that? It's like, it's a complete third party, we're completely neutral. But if there was an audit by a third party in your life, what you've been entrusted to steward, what would be found? And if you don't ask yourself that often, man, what are we doing? Dell, we use all kinds of nerdy terms, and I've been like in deep, I've been swimming in it. But they're like, what's the ROI? You know, Yeah, return on an investment. Spending all this money, what am I getting? What's in it for me? And that may seem like a really harsh question, but Jesus gave his life for us. So what's he getting out of the one that you say you're giving back to him as a living sacrifice? And as we allow ourselves to be audited by the Holy Spirit, I'm just being honest with you. There's going to be times where you're like doing awesome, and there's going to be times that you're doing terrible, like you're crashing and burning. And it's only by the grace of God that we get to come before him with repentant hearts and say, God, forgive me and help me. I can't do this by myself, clearly. You know, shall we see more behind door number three? No, like, please don't look behind door number three. I got to go clean it first, right? While there may be things that need cleaning, and we will bear the consequences, because he's a just God, and sometimes we need our spiritual spankings, but he always does it in a way where you feel like $1 million, you know? If you're really following him, like, man, this really sucks, but it could have been a whole lot worse, you know? Have you had those moments? Just know that you're not too far gone. I want to color this with a scripture, and then worship team, would you come up? It's found in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 44. It's the parable of the evil farmers. Listen to another parable, Jesus said. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So if you're taking note of this scripture, a few verses earlier in the chapter, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem, the holy city, the one that was supposed to be waiting for the return of the king, and no one was prepared for him nor recognized him. Does that sound like good stewardship? But as I often tell you guys, I always use the phrase we. We are those evil farmers. Because whether it was you and I there or these guys there, we would have made the same mistake of getting too caught up in the doing and not enough in why we're doing it, who we're doing it for. And we miss it. And so I want to remind us today as we close that I want to be a steward that's like this, like, God, help me. What I have is yours. It's not mine. You gave it to me. And so I return it to you. And as I've been telling you guys, you know, the Airbnb stories, like, I want to return it as good or better than the condition that it was when it was given to me. Let me take it a step further. I want to return Derek to the Lord as good or better than when he stepped foot in this place. And Robin and Daughtry. And that should be each of our hearts' mindset. Because we're all those under shepherds. I know I'm kind of in a different position, but did you know that the Lord looks at leadership completely different than we do? The first shall be last, the last shall be first, least being the greatest. So whatever way you view yourself, your skills, your abilities, your talents, can you resolve today to at nothing else, give what you can, give what you have? God, whatever state it is in at this audit time, I give it to you and help me multiply it. Help me transform it. I want to pray a prayer together. And I wrote this as I was studying it. But if you just lift your hands out and you could stand or sit, whatever helps you focus on it. Jesus, would you help us to see what you've entrusted to each of us? Give us the wisdom to allow you to lead us through the process of stewardship in our lives. As we are faithful, please give us more and give us the character we need to grow with it. I desire to bring you glory and honor in everything I do. In Jesus' name, amen.